Good afternoon. Welcome to Aramis Communications Internet Radio. This is Winnie Thompson.
Babs Martinez.
Cora Linda Tagle.
Emily Osmond.
From the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. We are broadcasting from St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hoquessin, Delaware. Today, the 15th of November, 2019, we're going to reflect on one of the readings on November 9th from St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Then we will learn to and hope to emulate the lives of St. Martin of Tours, St. Josephat, St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, and St. Agnes of Assisi, whose feast days we celebrate this week. And as usual, on this hour of grace, where mercy triumphed over justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking its omnipotence for the whole world, and particularly for poor sinners, by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and all the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and all the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and all the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and all the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and all the world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We will start our reflection on the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 9 to 11, and then 16 to 17. You are God's temple, and we are wedded to the builder. Because my husband's a carpenter and concrete contractor, our home improvements projects always come under budget and are completed with perfection, eventually. There is no time of essence clause in the contract when your builder is your spouse. When projects large and small are done on nights and weekends, you learn to live with and in the mess, sometimes for months on end, or even longer. You watch in wonder as the chaos of construction gives way to more space for your growing family. A humble abode, your domestic church, so carefully and masterfully built, no less grand to you than the most impressive of cathedrals or basilicas. Even the Lateran Basilica, the mother of the church of all Roman Catholics? Well, the stunning structure is magnificent. As with a family home, so with the basilica. The splendor of the physical church pales in comparison with the beauty of the people who spiritually dwell therein. The abbot Saint Bernard said, "What sanctity can these stones have that we should celebrate their festival?" They do indeed have sanctity, but it is because of your bodies. Echoing St. Paul, Bernard went on, "Your souls are holy on account of the Spirit of God living in you. Your bodies are holy because of your souls, and this house is holy because of your bodies." Holy, holy, holy. More holiness than the walls of a building can contain, and it should be when we were baptized in Christ. Much like the image in Ezekiel, the baptismal waters become rivers of glory streaming through us into every corner of the world. New life and abundance, food for the hungry and medicine for the weary. Christ, the one we serve with the greatest of dedication, the foundation on which we build. When we look at basilicas, our mother church, we are a work in process. Every single person needed for the task, every single sanctified person, wedded to our builder. We have every tool we need to keep building and growing his beautiful church. Not eventually, but now. Time is of the essence. Eternity upon us on our earthly abode. At this time, we'll learn the life of St. Martin de Tours, whose feast day was November 11th. St. Martin of Tours was born in Savaria, Pannonia, in either the year 316 or 336 AD. That region is what is today the nation of Hungary. His father was a tribune, which is a high-ranking officer in the Imperial Horse Guard. Martin and his family went with his father when he was assigned to a post at Ticknum in northern Italy. It is here that Martin would grow up. Just before Martin was born, Christianity was legalized in the Roman Empire, and the bloody persecution of Christians soon came to an end. It was not the official religion of the state, but it could be practiced and proclaimed openly. The gospel message soon flourished in ancient Rome, transforming the empire. Martin's parents were pagans, but at the age of 10, Martin chose to respond to the call of the gospel and became a Christian. At the age of 15, Martin was required to follow his father in the cavalry corps of the Roman military. By the time he was 18, Martin is believed to have served in Gaul and also eventually Milan and Treves. Scholars think he served as part of the emperor's guard. As a young soldier, Martin encountered a beggar in Amiens. The beggar was unclothed and it was very cold. Martin removed his cloak and with his sword, he cut it in half. He gave this half to the beggar and dressed himself in the remnant. That night, Martin had a vision in which Christ appeared to him. The vision spoke to him. Martin, a mere catechumen, has clothed me. A catechumen is one who is being instructed in the Christian faith. In the early centuries of Christianity, that was a long process of instruction, and Martin was deeply dedicated to it. About the age of 20, Martin made clear to his superiors that he would no longer fight following his formed Christian conscience. He refused to pay prior to a battle and announced he would not join in the combat. He became the first recognized conscientious objector in recorded history. His proclamation occurred before a battle near the modern Germany city of Worms. His superiors accused him of cowardice and ordered that he be imprisoned. Martin ordered to demonstrate his sincerity by going into battle unharmed. This was seen as an acceptable alternative to jailing him. But before the battle could occur, the opposing army agreed to a truce and no conflict took place. Martin was substantially released and formed from military service. Now out of military service, Martin could fully dedicate himself to the service of Jesus Christ and the church. He traveled to Tours, where he began studying under Hilary of Poitiers, who is now recognized as a doctor of the church. Martin's studies lasted until Hilary was forced into temporary exile likely because of his refusal to participate in a political dispute. Martin then traveled to Italy. According to one account, Martin was confronted by a highwayman and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Another account tells of Martin confronting the devil. While on this journey, Martin had a vision which compelled him to return to his mother in Pannonia. He did so and led his own mother to faith in Jesus Christ. Martin attempted to persuade his father to embrace faith in Jesus Christ, but as far as we know, his father refused. After bringing his mother to church, Martin then turned to confronting a growing heresy which was afflicting the faithful and sowing confusion. He became involved in countering the Arian heresy, which denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. The reaction against him was so violent that the Arian leaders that he was compelled to flee. Martin took up residence on an island in the Adriatic, where he lived as a hermit for a time. Martin's teacher, Hilary, returned to Tours from temporary exile in 361, so Martin traveled there to work and study. Hilary gave Martin a small grant of land where he and his disciples lived. Martin established a monastery which would be inhabited by the Benedictines. Established in 361, the Lejeux Abbey was destroyed during the French Revolution, then reestablished in 1853. The abbey remains to this day. From the site of this abbey, Martin worked to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ and baptism into his church in the surrounding areas. He was an extraordinary evangelist. In 371, the city of Tours needed a new bishop, and the people decided to call Martin to the office. Martin did not want the job, so the people decided to trick him into the office. The people insisted he was needed to administer to someone sick, so he came out as quickly as he could. He did not even bother to improve his appearance. When he learned it was a trick to make him a bishop, Martin actually tried to hide. He quickly discovered the people called him forward to be ordained to the office of bishop. Even though he did not really want the office, he was ordained and he became a holy, hardworking bishop. As a bishop, Martin established a system of parishes to manage his diocese. He made a point to visit each parish at least once a year. In addition to his appointed rounds, Martin combated paganism, particularly Druid religion, which was still prevalent at that time. He passionately and faithfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and won many to the Christian faith. Yet, he longed for more prayer and wanted to pursue a monastic life. In the year 372, Martin established an abbey in Marmottor so he could retreat there to live as a monk with the many disciples he had attracted. In the following years, a heresy broke out in the church. An atheistic sect called the Priscillianists, after their leader, Priscillian, had developed in Spain and Gaul. The First Council of Saragossa condemned the heresy, but the Priscillians did not change their practices. This prompted appointed one bishop at the case of Osobono to petition the Roman Emperor Magnus Maximus to put him to death. Martin was opposed to this sentence of death and was joined by Bishop Ambrose of Milan in his opposition. Martin traveled to Tiers, where the emperor held court. Martin was able to persuade the emperor to refrain from putting Priscillian and his followers to death. However, after Martin left, Ithacissa persuaded the emperor to change his mind again, and Priscillian and his followers were executed in 385. Martin was so upset by Ithacissa, he refused to communicate with his fellow bishop until the emperor pressured him to resume communicating with his colleague. Martin died in Candace, St. Martin, Gaul, in the year 397. The hagiographer Sulpicius Servius knew Martin personally and wrote about his life. Many miracles and the casting out of demons were attributed to Martin during his lifetime. According to one account, Martin, while trying to win the Druids to follow Jesus Christ and renounce their pagan beliefs, was dared to stand in the path of a sacred tree that was being felled. Martin agreed and was missed by the falling pine, although standing right in its path. This was widely seen as miraculous and a symbol that the message he proclaimed about Jesus Christ was true. Many were converted to the Christian faith. Veneration of Saint Martin became popular in the Middle Ages and was popular with the Frankish kings. Saint Martin is the patron of the poor, soldiers, conscientious objectors, tailors, and winemakers. Many locations across Europe have been placed under his patronage. His feast day is on November 11th. He commonly appears on horseback and is shown cutting his cloak in half with a sword.
November 12th, we celebrate the feast day of St. Josaphat of Poltex. Josaphat, an Eastern Rite bishop, is held up as a martyr to church unity because he died trying to bring part of the Orthodox Church into union with Rome. In 1054, a former split called a schism took place between the Eastern Church, centered in Constantinople, and the Western Church, centered in Rome. Trouble between the two had been brewing for centuries because of cultural, political, and theological differences. In 1054, Cardinal Humbert was sent to Constantinople to try and reconcile the latest flare-up and wound up excommunicating the patriarch. The immediate problems included an insistence of the Byzantine Rite, married clergy, and the disagreement on whether the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son. The split only grew worse from there, centering most on whether to accept the authority of the Pope and Rome. More than five centuries later, in what is now known as Belarusia and the Ukraine, but what was part of Poland, Lithuania, an Orthodox Metropolitan of Kiev and five Orthodox bishops decided to commit the millions of Christians under their pastoral care to reunion with Rome. Josefa Kuncevich, who was born in 1580 or 1584, was still a young boy when the Synod of Brest-Litovsk took place in 1595 and 96. But he was a witness to the results, both positive and negative. Many of the millions of Christians did not agree with the bishop's decision to return to communion with the Catholic Church, and both sides tried to resolve this disagreement, unfortunately, not only with words, but with violence. Martyrs died on both sides. Josephat was a voice of Christian peace in this dissent. After an apprenticeship to a merchant, Josephat turned down a partnership in a business and a marriage to enter the monastery of the Holy Trinity at Vilna in 1604. As a teenager, he had found encouragement in his vocation from two Jesuits and a rector who understood his heart. And in the monastery, he found another soulmate in Joseph Benjamin Rutsky. Rutsky, who had joined the Byzantine Rite under the orders of Pope Clement VIII after converting from Calvinism, shared the young Josephat's passion to work for the converting of, for the work, work for convert the reunion of Rome. The two friends spent long hours making plans on how they could bring about the communion and reform monastic life. The careers of the two friends parted physically when Josephat was sent to found a new house in Rome and Rutsky was made abbot in Vilna. Josephat replaced Rutsky as abbot when Rutsky became a metropolitan of Kiev. Josephat immediately put into practice his early plans of reform. Because his plans tended to reflect his own extreme austere ascetic tendency, he was not always met with joy. One community threatened to throw him into the river until his general compassion and his convincing words won them over to a few changes. Josephat faced more problems when he became the first bishop of Vitebsk and then Polotsk in 1617. The church then was literally and figuratively in ruins with buildings falling apart, clergy marrying two or three times, and the monks and clergy everywhere were not really interested in pastoral care or model Christian living. Within 3 years, Josephat had rebuilt the church by holding synods, publishing a catechism to be used all over, and enforcing rules of conduct for clergy. But his most compelling argument was his own life, which he spent preaching, instructing others in the faith, and visiting the needy of the towns. But despite all his work and the respect he had, the Orthodox separatists found fertile ground with they set up their own bishops in the exact same area. Meletius Smotrinsky was named his rival archbishop in Poltics. It must have hurt Josephat to see the people he had served so faithfully break into riots when the King of Poland declared Josephat the only legitimate archbishop. His former diocese in Wittebrück turned completely against the reunion and him along with the two other cities. But what probably hurt even more was that the very Catholics he looked to for communion opposed him as well. Catholics who should have been his support didn't like the way he insisted on the use of the Byzantine Rite instead of the Roman Rite. Out of fear or ignorance, Leo Safia, the Chancellor of Lithuania, chose to believe stories that Josephat was inciting the people to violence and instead of coming to his aid, condemned him. Actually, his only act of force was when the separatists took over the church at Mogilev and he asked the civil power to help him return it to his authority. In October 1623, Josaphat decided to return to Vetsibix to try to calm the troubles himself. He was completely aware of the danger, but he said, "If I am counted worthy of martyrdom, then I am not afraid to die." The separatists saw this their chance to get rid of Josaphat and discredit him if they could only steer Josaphat's party to strike the first blow. Then they would have the excuse to strike back. Their threats were so public that Josaphat reached on the gospel verse, preached on the gospel verse, John 16:2. "Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so, they are offering worship to God," he told the people. "You people want to kill me. You wait in ambush for me in streets, on bridges, on highways, in the marketplace, everywhere. Here I am. I came to you as a shepherd. You know I would be happy to give my life for you. I am ready to die for the union of the church under St. Peter and his successor, the Pope." But aside from words, Josaphat insisted that his party not react in any way that did not show patience and forbearance. When the separatists saw that they were not getting the violent response they had hoped for, they decided to wear Josaphat and the others down as they plotted more direct action. A priest named Elias went to the house where everyone was staying and shouted insults and threats to everyone he saw, focusing on calumniating Josaphat and the Church of Rome. Josaphat knew of the plot against him and spent his day in prayer. In the evening, he had long conversation with a beggar he had invited in and off the streets. When Elias was back the next morning of November 12, the servants were at their wits' end and begged Josaphat permission to do something. Before he went out to say his office, he told them that they could lock Elias away if he caused trouble again. When he returned to the house, he found that the servants had done just that, and Josaphat let Elias out of the room. But it was too late. The mistake had been made. Elias had not been hurt in any way, but as soon as the mob saw that Elias had been locked up, they rejoiced in the excuse they had been waiting for. Bells were rung and mobs descended on the house. By the time they reached the house, Elias had been released, but the mob didn't care. They wanted the blood, and they had been denied for so long. Josaphat came out of the courtyard to see the mob beating and trampling his friends and servants. He cried out, "My children, what are you doing with my servants? If you have anything against me, here I am, but leave them alone." With shouts of "Kill the papist," Josaphat was hit with a stick, then an axe, and finally shot through the head. His body was dragged to the river and thrown in, along with the body of a dog who tried to protect him. The unsung heroes of this horrible terrorism were the Jewish people of Vitebsk. Some of the Jewish people risked their own lives to rush into the courtyard and rescue Josaphat's friends and servants from the bloodthirsty mobs. Through their courage, lives were saved. These same Jewish people were the ones only to publicly accuse the killers and mourn the death of Josaphat, while the Catholics of the city hid in fear for their lives. As usual, violence had the opposite effect from that intended. Regret and horror at how far the violence had gone and the loss of their archbishop swung public opinion over toward the Catholic and unity. Eventually, even the Archbishop Miletius Smotrisky, Josaphat's rival, was reconciled with Rome. And in 1867, Josaphat became the first saint of the Eastern Church to be formally canonized by Rome.
Heading along, on November 13 was the feast day of Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, and she is the patron of immigrants, hospital administrators, Lincoln. Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini was born as Maria Francesca Cabrini on July 15, 1850, in Santo Angelo Lodigiano, Lombardy, Italy. She was born 2 months premature and the youngest children of 13 children. Unfortunately, only 3 of her siblings survived past adolescence, and Frances would live most of her life in a fragile and delicate state of health. Frances became dedicated to living a life of religious work from a young age and received a convent education at a school run by the Daughters of the Sacred Heart. She graduated with high honors and a teaching certificate. When Frances was 18, she applied for admission to the religious congregation of the Daughters of the Sacred Heart, but was turned down because of her poor health. Instead, a priest asked her to teach at the House of Providence Orphanage and in Caragono, Italy. She taught at the girls' school for 6 years and draw a community of women in to live the religious way of life. In 1877, she became Mother Cabrini after she finally made her vows and took the religious habit, also adding Savior to her name in honor of St. Francis Xavier. When the House of Providence Orphanage closed, her bishop asked her, along with 6 other women from her orphanage in Caragono, to found the Missionary Sisters of the Sacred Heart to care for the poor children in both schools and hospitals. Frances composed the rule and constitution for the religious institute. In its first 5 years, the institute established 7 homes and a free school and nursery. Frances wanted to continue her mission in China, but Pope Leo XIII urged her to go to the United States, a nation that was becoming flooded with Italian immigrants who needed her help. Not to the east, but to the west, was his advice to her. On March 31st, 1889, Frances arrived in New York City along with 6 other sisters, ready to begin their new journey. However, right from the beginning, she encountered many disappointments and hardships. The house originally attended for her new orphanage was no longer available, but Frances did not give up, even though the Archbishop insisted she return to Italy, but she refused. Archbishop Michael Corrigan found them housing with a convent of the Sisters of Charity. Frances then received permission to found an orphanage in what is now West Park, New York, and now known as St. Cabrini Home. Filled with a deep trust in God and endowed with a wonderful administrative ability, Frances founded 67 institutions, including orphanages, schools, and hospitals within 35 years dedicated to caring for the poor, uneducated, sick, abandoned, and especially for the Italian immigrants. Her institutions were spread out in places all over the United States, including New York, Colorado, and Illinois. Frances was known for being as resourceful as she was prayerful. She was always able to find people to donate their money, time, and support for her institution. In 1909, Frances became a naturalized citizen of the United States. 8 years later, on December 22, 1917, Frances passed at the age of 67 due to complication from dysentery at the Columbus Hospital, one of her own hospitals in Chicago and Illinois. Frances' body was originally placed at the St. Cabrini home, but was exhumed in 1931 as part of her canonization process. Her head is preserved in Rome at the Chapel of the Congregation's International Motherhouse. One of her arms is at the National Shrine in Chicago, and the rest of her body rests at a shrine in New York. Frances has two miracles attributed to her. She restored sight to a child who was believed to have been blinded by excess silver nitrate, and she healed a terminally ill member of her congregation. St. Francis Xavier Cabrini was beatified on November 13, 1938 by Pope Pius XI and canonized by Pope Pius XII on July 7, 1946, making her the first United States citizen to be canonized. Her feast day again is celebrated on November 13, and she is the patron saint of immigrants.
Okay, the last saint that we'll talk about today is Saint Agnes of Assisi. Her feast day is on November 16, tomorrow. Saint Agnes of Assisi, abbess and miracle worker, the younger sister of Saint Clare of Assisi. Born in Assisi, Agnes was the youngest daughter of Count Favorino Schiffi and Countess Hortulana, now blessed. On March 18, 1212, Clare renounced her inheritance and family and founded the Poor Clares, the Franciscan cloistered order, at the Benedictine cloister of St. Angelo in Panso, where they received their initial training. Her father, Count Favorino, sent armed men to carry Agnes away. She was badly beaten, but was not taken back to her father because of the miraculous efforts of Clare. Agnes was accepted by St. Francis and placed in St. Damien's. She and Clare were soon joined by other noble women of Assisi, and there Agnes achieved perfection as a religious at a young age. She was eventually named abbess, and in 1219 was sent by Saint Francis to direct the Poor Clares at Monticelli near Florence. Agnes wrote a letter to Clare, and this surviving document clearly demonstrates her love of poverty and her loyalty to Clare's ideals. Agnes also established Poor Clares in Mantua, Padua, and Venice. In 1253, she was summoned to Clare's deathbed and assisted at her funeral. Agnes followed quickly as Clare had predicted, dying 3 months later on November 16,
of the same year. Her mother, Hortulana, and her younger sister, Beatrice, had already died, and Agnes was buried near them in the church of St. Clair of Assisi. We will now pray the Catena. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy is his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, who has been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you, mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen.
Concluding prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life, a courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls, a faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone, in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you all for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them, please, via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. Again, it's legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Charles Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications, A.J. Loporto, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m., and may God's abundant blessing be upon all of you.